Good morning, all.
Good morning.
Father's Day. You know, as like Pastor Jordan, I'm really not big on celebratory type themes when it comes to special occasions. But I will reference fathers somewhere through this.
Okay.
All right. Okay. So, Adam, I'm going to talk a little louder if you can turn that down a little bit. In the beginning, conversation between man and God was very natural. Before the woman, Adam and God spoke quite a lot together. Adam named all the animals, and God was there, and I'm sure they discussed what to call them, and whatever he named them, that was their name. Then came the woman, and neither man or God could get a word in. Well, come on, she had a good reason. She was probably working on the Amplified version of the Bible, so. So, by the way, this is not a Mother's Day message either, but the Bible says that the woman was made from Adam's rib. The word made is actually translated built, with the root word Lego in there. Ladies, you may have been built like a Lego set. And we may have solved one of life's greatest mysteries. So in the Hebrew, Lego means to say, to speak, to teach, to exhort, to speak out, to point out with words. Ladies, keep up the good words. It was built in you. Now, I don't have any scriptural proof, but it could have been that God accidentally grabbed a good chunk of Adam's voice box when he went up for the rib, and he's used that as well. So I wouldn't consider that sound doctrine. Okay. So, but that makes us question that seeing Adam called her, whoa, man, was that because she was beautiful or was it because she talked a lot and he would say, whoa, man? So in Genesis 3, we have the fall of man, and you know how the story goes. The woman and the serpent are having a conversation. Of course, there's talking involved. The serpent deceives the woman, and the same temptation is with us today. Let's look at Genesis chapter 3, verse 6. So the woman saw the tree was good for food, and it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise. She took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. And then John explains the temptation in his epistle in 1 John 2 and 16. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. She saw that the tree was good for food, that's the lust of the flesh, that it was pleasant to the eyes, was the lust of the eyes, and a tree desire would make one wise, and that's the pride of life. It's the same trap for 6,000 years. Same snare, same temptation, the same three temptations of Christ in the wilderness. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Same devil, same trick, nothing original. Now the woman was deceived, but Adam was not. Here's what Adam should have done in protecting the woman as guardian of the garden. In Mark 8:33, it says, "Get behind me, Satan, for you are not mindful of the things of God." He should have said what God would have said. He should have revealed it, called it what it was, the lies and deceptions. So what you don't see here, but God reveals a little later, is that there was a conversation between Adam and the woman. And in Genesis 3, verse 17, then to Adam he said, "Because you have heeded the voice of your wife." What was that conversation? Well, it was this. She parroted what the serpent had said to her. And that, my friends, is something we should never do. There are many voices in this world. Follow the right voice. Don't let your words create a fall in your life. The transgression would first cause the spiritual death of Adam and his woman. They would eventually lead to a physical death. And God had said this. He said, "For dust you are, and dust you shall return." But however, Adam knew something that he learned from God by observing what God would do and say, something he learned of the power he had in naming all the living creatures. So up to this point, he called his wife the woman. But in Genesis 3:20, he named her Eve. Eve means life or living. He proclaimed life to her, and although she would eventually die, he would at least prolong her life by the name that he gave her. You know, this is no different than when God changed Abram's name, meaning exalted father, to Abraham, meaning the father of many nations. And Romans 4:17 says this, and speaking of God, calling those things that be not as though they were. But calling those things that be not as though they were. And it didn't end with Abram. Abram became Abraham. Sarai became Sarah. Jacob became Israel. Hosea became Joshua. Solomon became Jedediah. Simon became Peter. And there's so many more. And the same power that Adam had to name something we have as speaking spirits, if you've been raised with Christ, like God, calling those things that be not as though they were. Let's look at Ephesians chapter 2. Starting verse 4, it says, "But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together, and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus." Well, where did he raise us to? Ephesians 1:21 says this, "We've been raised to far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. And he put all things under his feet." We are all members of the body of Christ. And we may not be the feet, but whatever part of the body we are, we have feet and they are his feet. And all things are under us. Amen. Everything that comes against us has a name, whether it's sickness and disease, whether it is lack, whether it's trouble, temptation, sorrow. Satan tries to play the same game, but like the woman, do not parrot what the serpent says. Say what God would say or has said. Yeah. Speak the word. Yeah. Now, we don't have time to cover all the first hundreds of years that after Adam, but if you read Genesis, conversations with God, even with man now in a fallen state, would continue for a period of time. Even after Cain killed his brother Abel, and he and God had a conversation about it, just like one man would talk to another. As supernatural as it is for us to talk to God, it is supposed to be a natural occurrence for us. But even if you carry on for just a few hundred years, there's little to no conversation between man and God, except for a few individuals like Enoch and Noah and his family. The rest of mankind had become desensitized to the voice of God. In fact, they're obviously listening to the voice of another, the devil. Mankind became so hardened with sin that his very nature and mannerisms of sin continually. There was no acknowledgement of God. And we find in Genesis 6, verse 5, "Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually." Mankind had practiced sin and wickedness, and there were no thoughts towards God at all. There was no God consciousness among the people. There was no room for God thoughts, so there was no acknowledging his existence. Without God thoughts, there are no limitations to the depravity and wickedness that mankind would entertain. Something had to be done, and so a flood would be the cleansing of the state of mankind at that time. Bringing Jesus into the earth was in jeopardy because sin unchecked would affect every family line. It may be hard to comprehend this, but the flood was a blessing to mankind. Because if Jesus had never come, we would never be here. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Thank God for his mercy. God has never been without mercy and grace toward man in any dispensation. Clean slate, start again. And Noah and his family would have an open channel to converse with God. However, Satan was waiting to influence mankind again. And before long, pride would enter the heart of man, just like it did Satan as the post-flood man came together and they tried to build a tower to heaven, and God had to confound their speech and put an end to their prideful actions. Well, the only silver lining that I can see in this story is that we get to speak with other tongues. A heavenly language with multiple benefits. A hotline to heaven. It builds up our most holy faith. Devil can't understand it. Your prayer language is intercession on your own behalf. It's a way to communicate with God. It's a way to acknowledge Him. For us, the challenge is to open up the lines of communication to the Father, just like it was in the beginning with Adam, just like Jesus did when He walked on like a man on the earth. We do that by practicing the presence of God, acknowledging that His presence is always with us. He is omnipresent, whether you feel Him or not. Since our forever home is in His presence, the transition from this earthly realm to the heavenly realm should be seamless. No matter how we live, how we leave this realm, whether it is by the rapture or by departing the body, it should not be a surprise like, wow, I'm in the presence of God. Wow, I'm in the presence of God is for now. My mother passed about 10 years ago this past January. She was in early 90s. She was determined that she was just going to go. And after several days, she raised her arms like as to embrace someone and said, Jesus, and she was in heaven. I felt no grieving. Jesus bore that. I had no tears of sorrow. What was there to be sorrow about? There were just tears of joy. There was no fear of death, just an anticipation of heaven and seeing Jesus. She was in the presence of Jesus and she just stepped over. And, you know, her actions as she left, reaching out with her arms out, was a testimony in itself. About 10 years before that, she had fallen and broken both her arms up here. She was told she would never be able to raise her arms above her shoulders. This was it. This is as far as she could go with her arms because of the condition of both her arms. Well, she so much loved to worship Jesus and worship God and raise her hands. Before long, she was doing this. And this was the motion when she left. Heaven is real. And so is heaven on earth. Why else would Jesus say in the Lord's Prayer in Matthew 6, verse 10, says, your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Our acknowledgement of both is possible. God would not place something on us or desire something of us that was not pertainable. And that brings us to our study in Colossians. Colossians 3, verse 1. If you then were raised with Christ, and we've already established that, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting on the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. We have no problem acknowledging what is happening here in this earthly realm. We're very trained and very versed in that very thing. Colossians encourages us to make the adjustment and acknowledge the reality of things that are above as well. We are capable of doing both because we have spent most of our lives with just an earthly mindset. Acknowledging our spiritual position becomes distant and even foreign to us. Why do we want to seek those things that are above? Because that's where Christ is, and that's where you are if you're born again. It is our communication or our conversation that makes that connection to his presence. Pastor Wendy and I took a trip to California in May, and we had determined to fly into Las Vegas and then drive just over 5 hours to Lemoore, California to visit the California grandkids. When Pastor Wendy travels, it's always her heart's desire for God to show her his glory in creation, to see the works of his hands, animal, mineral, doesn't matter. She just wants to see it all. Whether she asked or not, she always sees something. So, our day started at 4 o'clock in the morning, 4 a.m. Eastern Standard Time, getting up to fly out of Ottawa, to fly to Calgary, then off to Vegas. We land about 12:30. By the time we get the rental car, it's 2 o'clock p.m. Mountain Time. We head out on what should be about a 5.5 hour drive, about a half hour down I-15 southwest out of Vegas. We get rerouted because of a road closure, according to the artificial intelligence named Siri. The next highway is number 127 north, and then the next highway we were told to take highway number 190, which is called the Badwater Road. You're about to find out why. The landscape is something barren looking, and then we see this sign. AI took us to the hottest, most unhospitable piece of land in the world. Pastor Wendy, are you enjoying the vision, what you're seeing? Here's the cool thing about this. When we got there, God didn't ask to get out of the car. It didn't bother him at all. I appreciated the fact that he said he would never leave us nor forsake us. We could feel his presence, and he started showing us wonders that we would never have thought to seek out by ourselves. For us, Death Valley was not on our bucket list. But God wanted to show us some of his wonders, some of his creation. The valley is actually 282 feet below sea level. Instead of hot water, the depth there is extreme heat. There's extreme heat everywhere. The world's record of 134 degrees Fahrenheit, 1913. So it's warm. Yep. We are seeing signs that said turn off your air conditioning for the next 20 miles. And we were seeing that the outside temperature was 112 degrees on our car thermometer. Pastor Wendy says, let's stop and go sightseeing. And then this song comes to mind. Going. Don't stop. And she wanted to stop. And the next thing I wanted to say to her was, "Get behind me, Satan." No extra water, no cell service, and the woman wants to stop. But the presence of God never left us. We were seeing His glory and goodness, and there was life to be seen here, even in Death Valley. We did finally stop for about 10 minutes after Death Valley National Park, but we were still in the desert. If you've never been there, the heat is suffocating. I can't imagine lasting more than a few hours in that heat without water. So we carried on. And out of Death Valley we came with some cell service. And AI misdirectional intelligence now directs us to Highway number 155. So we drive past which is Lake Isabel Power Dam. It was spectacular to see. Now, it seems that we're climbing out from below sea level to a higher ground. We were doing the up thing, you know. Okay. And we're heading to higher ground. The climb is constant. The road is winding but breathtaking as we're looking over the edge of the road to the canyons below. There were no guardrails to keep us from plummeting off what we now realize is a mountain. And we are traveling on a very sketchy, winding, narrow road. There was a what was a valley experience has turned into a mountaintop experience. We are now in Sequoia and King Canyons National Park. The elevation is as high as 13,000 feet. We are approximately 10,000 feet above sea level on these roads. And it was quite the trip. And here's the cool thing about this. When we got there, God didn't ask to get out of the car. Pastor Wendy did. The winding roads, the high elevation, the roller coaster ride made things a little queasy, but the scenery was spectacular. God was showing off again. We've met some cows and turkeys on the road to the top of the mountain. It was like that movie Twister when the cow comes spinning in the tornado in front of the truck, and we come around the corner and there's the cow, and she says, "We have a cow." I says, "Yeah, we do." It had now been 2 hours of this mountaintop roller coaster ride. It was now getting dark outside, and we were about 18 hours into our day of travel with no food, no cell service on the top of the mountain. Even during mountain experience, life can be tense. Our mountain experience was with some challenges, but the presence of God was always with us. We could not escape Him. Not that we wanted to. We wouldn't want to do it without Him. Make a long day short. Well, it actually wasn't short. We arrived at our destination after 22 and a half hours of travel. It was not what we planned, but it was the adventure of lows and highs, and we got to practice the presence of God in the valley and on the mountaintop and everywhere in between. Psalm 139. Where can I go from your spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence? Verse 8 says, if I ascend into heaven, oh, Sequoia and Kings Nash Canyon mountain range was our heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in hell, it's Death Valley, behold, you are there. We didn't take time to make our bed, we just kept moving, kept going. Devil didn't know we were there. We could not get away from his spirit, whether in the valley or on the mountaintop. I like what Jeremiah says in Jeremiah 23:24. Can anyone hide himself in secret places? Shall I not see him, says the Lord? Do I not fill heaven and earth, says the Lord? On this Father's Day, we honor fathers because of who they are and what they do. We honor our Heavenly Father because of who He is and what He's done. The greatest way we can honor our Heavenly Father is to acknowledge that He is with us always. Talk to Him like He's there because He is. Take Him with you in your thoughts every day. He loves your company through the valleys and on the mountaintops and anywhere in between. Amen?
Amen,
amen, amen. Amen. Glory.
Hallelujah. Well, it is Father's Day today, and we just want to take a moment and honor all the fathers that are here. We appreciate all that you do, and so afterwards we're gonna have a time of just, you know, eating some wonderful donuts that Pastor Wendy has prepared for us. Our word care team is going to be up here at the front in just a moment. If you need prayer for anything, they would love to pray with you, agree with you, believe with you, whatever it is that you need, make yourself available to them if you need so. If you'd like to give this morning, you can do so, wordchurch.ca/give, or there's an envelope in the seat and a basket at the back. Whatever you do, we just say thank you. We appreciate those who partner together with us in this. But let's do this confession this morning. I wrote this one a number of years ago when I found myself in a place of complacency with my giving. It was just something I just did automatically without any thought. And the Lord prompted my heart and said, you have to understand what you're doing. This is your seed. There's something important happening. You're putting this in the ground, and there should be an expectation of harvest. And so if you just do it without thinking, you're not expecting anything in return. And so I wrote this confession to remind myself, and then I shared it with you all, and we've been doing it for a while now, and it says, this is my seed, and I'm sowing it into the kingdom of God. And seed, you do what you do best, grow. I sow you to spread the gospel. I sow you to strengthen believers. I sow you to go where I cannot. I sow you to grow and to multiply and return in great supply. And harvest, I receive you. Lack, I resist you. That His supply is sufficient, and I walk in abundance of grace. In Jesus' name, amen, or so be it. That's what we believe is taking place, and we just thank you, Lord, for it. In your name we pray. Amen. Well, let's have some wonderful time of fellowship. Grab a donut, grab some coffee, and let's have some good conversations.